Right. Christmas is something season. What season is it? I'm looking for a word that fits in there. It's... Now, if you're Betty Liddell, it runs all year. Okay? Panto season! Exactly right. Betty's the only one that put it. Apparently, I was asking her the other day, and she says, I hate Panto. Oh, no, she does. That's exactly... And after 15 minutes of, oh, no, she doesn't. No, yes, she does. No, she says she doesn't like Panto. But Panto season. And the biggest Panto this year is in the SSE arena. Anybody know what it is? Aladdin. That's exactly right. Aladdin. And I was thinking about that the other day. I was driving past the big poster with the fella rubbing... Well, it wasn't exactly like that. It was more sort of a bit oriental. How many of you have one of those in the house growing up? We had one of those. Hands up. Anybody have one of these? No. We must have been really fuddy-duddy in our house, I don't know. There was one of these sat by the fire my ma used to have, and it sort of, the only thing it was ever used for was polishing the odd time you had to clean it. But it reminded me of something. 10 years ago, I was in a shop, and I walked into the shop, and when I was in there, there was a free newspaper sitting, and that's the exact copy I lifted. It was lying on top of the counter. The fellow was away serving at the back, and I lifted a free newspaper. The newspaper was entitled Good News. And if you remember a few weeks ago, we were speaking about Mark or Matthew's Gospel, the introduction, the big long list of names, and I said Matthew could have done something about writing an introduction to get you interested that would really have improved this. Let me read to you what I read as the first headline in this. BG's bodyguard saved from suicide by a kettle. Now, that's the way you write an introduction. That's the way you get somebody to read a paper if you want to read it. BG's bodyguard saved from suicide by a kettle. So I thought, happy days, what page is this on? Page 3. So, open it up. And when I open it up, I see this face looking out at me that I know. And it's aged terribly. A fella, and when I read the first line, it says, Billy Gilvere. And I just want to tell you Billy's story this morning. I used to go on holidays with Billy. We went to this very luxurious spot, I mean, very luxurious, in Kent, called Herne Bay Court Hotel. We went there every year for holidays. It's now an old people's nursing home. Very, very, very exclusive. But we used to go down there from Lisburn, is where we live. We would have travelled down to the southeast of Kent, and we had went to the Herne Bay Court, and Billy Gilvere was there with his family. They were from Glasgow. And his dad had been a missionary out in the Congo. And then when he came home from the Congo, when he had a family, he went to work with the Navy, as a chaplain to the Navy. And his dad was... I remember sitting having dinner in our house one day in Lisburn. We were having lunch, and the guy across the road came out of his house, and his wife came out, and he hit his wife. Smack. And it was all we could do to stop your man getting out of the house. He was going to break him in pieces, this fella Billy Gilvere, the chaplain guy, trying to hold the door shut. Just leave it. The police will sort out whatever's going to happen. And his son, they all had red hair. I don't even know against anybody with red hair, but they had red hair and a fiery, fiery temperament. And Billy grew up, and it's Billy's story of how he was saved from suicide by a kettle. I thought to myself, how does this work? So I started to read it. And Billy grew up in a home the same as ours. We were brought up in a home where we were sent to Sunday school about a billion times on a Sunday. You went in the morning to the Presbyterian Sunday school. You went after that to church, the Presbyterian church. Then you went to the Baptist Sunday school after that in the afternoon. You got lifted from there and took to my granny's, and then we went from there to church in the evening. And when you were old enough, you were able to go to youth fellowship after church. That was your privilege. Monday night was Good News Club. Tuesday night was Boys Brigade. Wednesday night was Christian Endeavour. Thursday night, we were sent to the Brethren round in the Plantation Avenue. And Friday night was the youth club back in our own church. I could have told you more about theology at the age of about 9 than most boys in the university. Stories, Bible stories every night of the week. And Billy grew up in a home the same as that. But Billy was pretty much the same as me. By the time he got to sort of 14, 15, he's thinking to himself, this isn't working for me. This isn't the real reality. I see the real reality in school. All the boys in my work, all the boys in school, they are living the real reality every weekend. And somehow my parents have deprived me of enjoyment and reality. So at 16, Billy's plan was, he wasn't that academic, so he couldn't wait to go to university. He wasn't going to make it. So he said to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll join the army. So he joined the army, and it turned out this fiery red hair and the build of him was very suited to army life. He was a hard man and a really good soldier. And he joined the army, and they recognised his talent as well, because he sort of drew fellas to him in the way that he was. He was just a bit of a leader. They sent him to Sandhurst as an NCO. And he got married in the interim and had this wife with two kids and just enjoyed normal army life. A few drinks every now and again, went to work, all these other things. But he went to Sandhurst and something different started to happen. He started to meet a different type of fella. Boys who had left the army and who were coming back and weren't wearing the same clothes as him. These boys were wearing Armani. And they were wearing nice suits, wearing nice shoes, driving nice cars. Some of them were involved in private security for different governments. And some of them were involved in private security for the entertainment industry. And that looked a bit more appealing to him, so he went into that. So he accompanied Robbie Williams, I think, to the MTV Music Awards, worked for different folks out and about, and then got himself into a way of going partying. And he started to live just sort of like a single man's life, even though he's married with a couple of kids. That didn't fit with his wife, and his wife left him. She went back to Wales, where she had come from, took the kids with her. And he just went on sort of in a hedonistic sort of work-related happiness until it got sort of the better of him. And he wasn't able to weigh in for work, and he was being late for things, and he wasn't doing what he was meant to be doing, and he was becoming more a liability than he was a help. And so he got sacked out of his job. He's then penniless and back in Glasgow. And this Christian parents who are talking to him about God and stuff, and he just can't be bothered and annoyed with them. So he said, what am I going to do? I'll go down to Wales to try and get nearer to my wife and kids to get a bit of contact. So he heads down to Wales, and he's living in Wales, and it just all falls apart. It's not working. And so he decides to end it all. Bottle of whiskey and a load of tablets. But the fella he was sharing the flat with hadn't gone to work that day, came home, and whatever happened, found him, and they got his stomach pumped, and he was really in a bad place. Still living in Wales, and a farmer comes to see him. And the farmer says, listen, Billy, you're a right big lump of a fella. You could be doing a day's work. If you come and work for me, I'll give you a place to live in our farm. And so he says, aye, dead on, that's all right. Things still aren't good at all with his wife. He's getting some access to the children. But he decides, listen, this just isn't worth living. Life is just not what it was meant to be. I'm a failure to my parents. I've failed in my marriage. I've failed in absolutely every single area of my life. And so he said, listen, I'm going to be 30 in a fortnight's time. And he decided in his head, I'm not going to see 30. I'll make sure I have checked out before 30 comes around. And when he was sitting in the house, the farmer's wife came in with a tub of Brasso cloth and lifted this old bog and kettle thing off the ground. And she started to rub at the kettle with the Brasso. And the brown kettle started to turn into a sort of bit of a shine. And the more she rubbed at it and shone at it, the more he started looking at that. And something in his head said, listen, God can do that with you. If God can make a stinking, dirty kettle something new and shiny, he can do something with you. And he ran out of the house. He started to cry, and he didn't want the girl seeing him. So he ran off up the field, got down on his knees, and he said, God, listen, I want to give you everything I've got. I want to ask you to forgive me. I want you to make me clean from the inside out. And he said, something happened. Something changed in my life. And he came back down, and as it turned out, his wife had become a follower of Jesus the year before. She had been praying for him. After about a year, they were reunited in their marriage. They got married again. And then what happened was he went in to train as a minister in the Baptist church. And Billy now works in the middle of Manchester with young offenders and with young Islamist boys getting sucked into radical Islamic activity and people coming in and out of jail. And he's really good at his job as well. Goes in there and has got hope. So if you ever think that you're without hope, the cleaning of a small kettle on a farm in the middle of Wales changed that fella's life. And that's all as a result of what we celebrate this morning. What we celebrate here at Christmas, that Jesus came into this world to have a relationship with you. Now, it's an offer to you. It's a free gift. You can walk away from it and say, listen, keep that. I don't want it. I did that for the first 26 years of my life. I don't want it. But it's an offer to you to say, listen, if you want this, if you want a real reality, something that's going to last forever in a world that is very temporary, I have it here for you. I've sent my son to purchase it for you. And folks, I would ask, is this be this Christmas that you would accept that gift? And if you have accepted it, Why not share it with other people? Tell them about it, because it really is fantastically good news. Let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the work that you've done in Jesus Christ. That, Father, you make a real change to real people's lives. Father, it doesn't need to be falling apart the way Billy's life has fallen apart. But, Father, Lord, every one of us falls short of your standard. There's not one of us that doesn't. And, Father, we want to thank you that Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life, so that he could die on a cross to be the perfect sacrifice, to appease the perfect judge, to give us perfect eternal life to all who would accept it. Father, we thank you for Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.